The portion of the text or verse that I want to look at tonight is 1 Samuel 20, verse 3, the last little statement. There is but a step between me and death. This morning we rehearsed some of the doings in the life of Martin Luther, how it was through the fear of death that he was driven to the monastery. If all men feared death as they should, they would be seeking the way of life. In this event in David's life, he expressed that he was a hunted man. It was literally true, because Saul, in his rage and madness, was on a relentless pursuit to destroy David. A spirit of jealousy had gotten into Saul. He realized his gifts, his talents. And of course he was jealous of those women who sang that Saul hath slain his thousands, but David hath slain his tens of thousands. And so after nigh death escapes, times when it seemed that it was up for David, and then he escaped the javelin, or he escaped the sword. And again, now that a spirit of fear has gripped him, and he confesses to Jonathan, who very strangely is Saul's son, but now becomes the bosom friend of David, and he opens up to him, and he explains the inner fear that he is living with. And he says, if I don't get this right, if I step that way or this way, or if I'm not aware of my surroundings, there is but a step between me and death. I think these were a wake-up call in David's own heart. Sometimes the things that we put into words, they alarm us, and they are the reality that we should have been comprehending right up to that time. This text stands forever as a wake-up call to every one of us, because what David said in this little statement was true for him, but it is true for every man and woman in this world in every generation. There is but a step between me and death. Because each and every day we are walking a tightrope, one little slip, one wrong move, and we may be overtaken by death. Death stalks us in so many manners. Like Saul's, there has to be many avenues by which death can catch up with us. So I want us to look at this text tonight, firstly, as a wake-up call to the reality of death. And I also want us to make it a wake-up call to the wisdom that it demands. Because when David expressed the fear of his heart and put it in these words, there is but a step between me and death, Jonathan and he came up with a plan. And I wonder tonight, what is your plan for the day of your death? What are you going to do when you must, as we say, cross the chilly waters of Jordan, leaving this world and into the next? Do you have a plan? Firstly, the wake-up call that this is but a step between us and death, that it is so because death is imminent. It is but a step. Death, as I said, is a stalker. It follows us everywhere that we go in this world. And death can find us in any situation of life. Many face death on the battlefield. And of course, they prepare for that. They understand the risks. They understand the dangers. And they sign up to enter the battlefield. And they face death in that more heroic way. Many die or face death in less heroic manners, like the geologist who was out on the ice fields in the Arctic just recently, and fell in between the caves or the calving of the ice and lost his life in an exploratory expedition. Multitudes face death in the most innocent acts of life, some even by swallowing a fish bone, just sitting down to an everyday meal, and it takes their life away. Or, what also is seemingly very innocuous, slipping on a bit of moss. You lose your foot, you bang your head, and your life is gone. Death comes also when it's least expected, even in the middle of the night. There are many that just sigh with a gasp, and they're gone into eternity. Death comes to the aged in the throes of natural causes. The gentlest passing that I have ever witnessed was of a gentleman who attended our church for a time, Mr. Steve Dornian. He used to sit right down there in that my right-hand side, somewhere in the middle. He and his wife, Mary, attended the church. She was a tremendous memorizer of Scripture. She was a part of this little group that challenged one another to memorize the Scriptures. And I had many occasions to visit Steve in the hospital and the hospice where he eventually passed away. And on the day that he died, I walked into the ward of the hospice, and his daughter was there, and I went up to the bed, and he was breathing very lightly, very peaceably, very calmly, and I began to pray. And I just called on the Lord to draw near, and when I opened my eyes, the breathing was over. In that moment of prayer, he had gone out of this world right into the next. There is literally but a step, an instant, between our life here and this world. Death is all around us. We live in a culture where people try to hide death. We don't want to see the funeral car on the road. We don't want to see the corpse after death has taken over. But you just Google the word hospice, and you will find that in every community, certainly in Canada, you will find a hospice. A hospice is a name for a place where people spend their last days. Usually they get special care, they need some pain management, and they are attended to with great attention, thankfully, in this country. And in those hospices, not only will you find the aged, but you will find children, those who are taken away early in life, because death comes to all ages. Death even comes to the maternity unit, the place that ought to be the place of joy and happiness. Yes, death strikes there too. In third world countries that do not have the medical services as we enjoy in Canada, the death rate for childbirth is exceedingly high. Mothers, many of them young mothers, that try to give birth either alone or without some professional help, and when something goes wrong, it can take their life. You read in Times, say, the Puritans, and there have been many preachers like Matthew Henry and his brother and various others, and many men lost their wives in childbirth. It was a very common thing. In this day, thankfully, the numbers of deaths has been greatly reduced. Then also we need to go to the graveyard. And when you visit the graveyard in any city, any town, any village, it will tell its own story of the visitation of death to every home. And usually you can read the names and the date of birth and the date of death, and it will tell you that people die at all stages of life, and that death is a reality in every community. One of the most sobering lessons that I learned when I first arrived in Canada, this was 1982, and my very first ever time to set foot on Canadian soil. We were staying with Beulah's brother in Etobicoke, just on the outskirts of Toronto. And we stayed there overnight, and of course, with a one-year-old. Ewan was just a baby, 1 year old. And with the jet lag and everything, he was ready to go at the wee hours of the morning. So I put him in a stroller, and off I went down the street, not knowing anything of the area, not knowing where to go. And I landed in a massive graveyard in my first hours of daylight in Canada. And I saw all these different tributes of various religions. I saw these lamps that were lit 24/7. I can't tell you if they were Eastern Orthodox, Russian Orthodox, Roman Catholic, or whatever. But my first impression upon arrival in Canada, this country that was claimed to be a young country, to be a vibrant country, a country of energy, but it's also a country of death. It is absolutely imminent. It is all around us, and it comes to everyone. But when David said, "There is but a step between me and death," he also recognized that it was individual. There is but a step between me and death. And when he was speaking these words, he wasn't thinking of others. He was thinking of his own life and his own death, because the target was on his back. It was he that Saul was pursuing. Now, every one of us can adopt this same personal pronoun and say, "Death and me. There is but a step between me and death." And in so many matters of life, we talk about other people and their experiences, and we sort of live their experiences through them. They experience it, we learn about it, we read their story, and vicariously we put ourselves into their shoes and we live out what they experience. But we're not going to experience death vicariously. We're going to experience it personally, because one day it will come to me, and one day each of us will lay down our lives. It's also inescapable. That's why it's a wake-up call for us. It is all around us. It is inevitable, but it is also inescapable. But a step. Death always catches up. It is like a one-to-one appointment with your own doctor. And of course, the appointment is made ahead of time and you put the date on the calendar, but you're the one that has to go. You're the one that has to sit in the waiting room. You're the one that has to go into the interview room. There, you're the one that he's going to examine. And you're the one that he's going to give the results. And you're going to find out one day that death is coming. I read a story. It's one of those Arabic fables, but it hits the point here tonight. It's about the man in Baghdad who had an appointment with death in Samarra. There was this merchant in Baghdad who sent his servant to the market. And while he was there, he jostled with a woman. And as he saw her and he heard her voice, he returned home white and trembling. And he said to his master, "While I was at the marketplace, I've heard the voice of death, and death jostled with me." And so the man said to his master, "Lend me your horse, and I shall flee. I will leave the city, and I will go to Samarra, and there I will be safe." And so the owner gave him the horse, allowed his servant to depart, and that day he went to the market. And when he was in the market, he met this woman called Death. And the woman looked at him, surprised and shocked. And the owner said, "Why would you be so shocked? And why was that a threatening gesture? And of course she said that I was astonished to see him in Baghdad. This is of his servant now. I was astonished to see him in Baghdad, for I had an appointment with him tonight in Samarra. The point being that that appointment was going to be kept no matter what he did to prevent it. And so this text is a wake-up call to each one of us, because death is inevitable and it is irreversible. Is there any more final word than death? Check all your vocabulary. Check all the synonyms you wish. But when you use the word death, that's final. It is over. It is time to give up. It's time to change course. Do you remember what Abraham said concerning his wife as he purchased a grave site for her? He said to the sons of Seth, "Give me a possession of a burying place that I may bury my dead out of my sight." Why would he do that? Because of the immediate corruption of the body. When death strikes, communion, fellowship, friendship, love, devotion, it's over. Death is final. Do you remember Miloš Šulc, our missionary from Prague, or Czech Republic, not in the city of Prague, up north from it, but when he told us about his grandmother passing away, that his family wanted him to be introduced to the reality of death at 8 years of age. And now he was taken in and shown the open casket, the corpse, and he was allowed to hold his grandmother's hand, as cold as marble. And there he was introduced to the reality of death. It is irreversible. Warmth would never return. Life would never return. It's over. And my own illustration of life as a straight line, I want to remind you tonight that death is a one-way direction. The Bible is very, very clear that we are born once. We live on this earth once, whatever little stretch of time God has given. And one has used an illustration of a very long rope, and he ties a few colored markings at the end, and there's just about an inch or an inch and a half to the tape area marked red with death. And that first little inch and a half is your life on earth. At the end of the beginning of that rope, there you were born. You live your little life up to the point of death. And then the rest of the rope, with all its reams and reams of rope, that's eternity. And you are going to pass this way but once. You will never return. And when you reach death, the Bible says, after death, the judgment. You will be judged once. You will be consigned into eternity, heaven or hell. And the judgment, the announcement, will be made once. And that will be your eternal fate. You will never change it. The Lord Jesus taught this clearly in Luke's Gospel 19 of the rich man and the beggar. And between the two in eternity, there was a great gulf fixed. The rich man opened his eyes in torment. He cried out that he might have his tongue cooled with water. He pleaded with Father Abraham, but the announcement was that there is this gulf fixed. There is no transfer over. It is a one-way, permanent, eternal fate for the soul that dies without Christ. And every day these facts stare us in the face. Every day we meet with them, read the obituaries in the newspaper or online, And every day there is death upon death within our communities where people leave this world and face death and eternity. And so let this be a wake-up call. I hope tonight that you are alerted to the reality that you are but a step away from death. And that brings us to the need for wisdom. Not only should you be alerted, but you should be guided. What to do? How can you save your soul? How can you be sure that you are in heaven and not in hell? And if you remember Martin Luther, that was his question. He was struggling and striving and seeking ways by which he could ensure that he would escape judgment, escape purgatory or hell, as he was taught, and that he would have heaven. And so tonight, we need to look at the things that we know that are sure, that are good wisdom when it comes to death. Well, the first thing is, wisdom asks us to trace the cause of death. Why has this to be? Why are we living in a world surrounded with such death? And of course, the basic fundamental problem in human nature is our fallen condition. We are the result of sin. The wages of sin is death. And death is the direct result of sin. This is simply cause and effect. It's as mathematical or scientific as 2 + 2. We face death because we have sinned. And the disease of death has struck our bodies. The devil has sown his tares in the human heart, and pride has brought forth rebellion, and the curse of sin is like a poison at work in every one of us. Now, James, in his epistle, he put it very well, and I'm going to ask you to look this one up. It's James 1 and verse 15. It's a very clear statement on the cause-effect of why we are in a world and why we're stalked continually with the reality of death. James 1:15. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now the nature of death, of course, comes to us in many forms. But the cause can always be traced back to the old dogged issue that we are by nature sin. We've inherited it. We have practiced it. We are guilty before God, and sin condemns us. Now in 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul, he refers to the sting of death, which is sin. The sting of death is sin. It's the very thing that has injected death into our lives. And so we need to face up to that reality. Now, if you do face up to the reality that the cause of our death is due to sin in our bodies, sin in our hearts, sin against God, there is an answer. Because wisdom tells us to take hope in Christ, who became a curse and bore the curse of death in his own body on the cross. And Galatians 3:13 is certainly a key text on this. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. Galatians 3 and verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And so this is really the gospel in a nutshell. Sin brings death. Death is due to the curse. God has cursed the ground and cursed man for his rebellion. Now, the second Adam, the Lord Jesus, he as our Savior and Redeemer, he bears the curse. And the curse means his death. And on that cross, our Lord Jesus laid down his life that we might be saved from sin. The very thorns that were upon the Savior's brow, and Calvary thorns were huge thorns. And those thorns that were used as a mockery when they cursed him and mocked him as the King of the Jews, laying on him a wreath of thorns, pressing down upon his head and his brow, from which streamed the blood. It demonstrated Christ becoming a curse for us. And of course, back in Genesis, God cursed the ground and said it would bring forth thorns, briars, and so on. And the thorn is the mark of the curse. And so tonight, wisdom says there is an answer. There is a way to be delivered from the curse of death. There's a way to escape the judgment for sin by looking to the one who took the curse and bore that curse in his own body. Bible also says that the wood of the cross, the tree of the cross, is the symbol of the curse. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And if you study the Old Testament, there were times when bodies that were hung on a tree were cut down, because cursed are all that hang upon a tree. Roman crucifixion was for those who were guilty of crimes, some of them very serious crimes. And the very fact that our Lord Jesus was crucified on a Roman cross, a gibbet, with thorns on his brow, it's all symbolic. It all expresses the curse that he bore in our place to bring life, pardon, salvation for his people, for his church, for you, if you will believe, and if you will come and trust the Lord Jesus. But then, of course, the cross is but the first part of the great good news of the gospel story, because we cannot miss the resurrection, that on the third day our Lord Jesus rose again. This summer when I was back in Ulster, I was asked the question by someone, or we were talking about someone who had passed away in death, and we talked about, you know, the fate in eternity. And the question, well, but no one has ever come back from the dead. Well, that's not true. We have one great example of our Lord Jesus who returned from the dead. And the very victory that he won over death is the very triumph that we need in our lives. And of course, the gospel, the Bible, teaches us that the Lord Jesus was the prototype. He was the first of many brethren that he would bring to glory. And our Lord Jesus has triumphed over sin on the cross. He has triumphed over death in the tomb. He is risen, exalted, and he is bringing home his people. In 1 Corinthians 15, we have that great and wonderful passage laying out, not necessarily explaining the miracle, but laying out the facts as they will happen on the day of the resurrection. Let's read them together and take hope tonight that this is the gospel answer for death. 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll begin at verse 52. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 52. He says, I will show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. What a wonderful assurance. There's a must here. It's not something that may happen. It must happen, because Christ is risen, because he's risen for his people. He's risen for His church. He's risen for you if you're believing and trusting in Him. And He has given His life to you. Then you must be raised up on that day. Verse 54. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But, thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is the glory and the wonder of the gospel message. We have a risen Savior who has conquered death and assures us of a resurrection that we will join with Him on that eternal day. Then the judgment. After death, the judgment. Wisdom tells us tonight that we need to prepare for that judgment day. And that is the lot of all men. No one is going to escape that judgment. They will stand before God naked. They will give account of every word and every deed. And so we need an advocate on the judgment day. We're going to face death. We're going to face the judgment. But we need a Savior who will confess us before the Father. And this is the promise of the gospel. Romans 8:33 says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. And so we're right back to Calvary. We're right back to the cross. And so, my friend, tonight, if you would, heart is smitten, convicted by the reality of death, if this has been a wake-up call to you tonight, I bid you to go to the cross. Do not stop until you are covered in the blood of Jesus by that promise of salvation. And I remind you that you will never get to do this twice. What you do with Christ, you will do for all eternity. There is no returning, no reassessment, no changing in eternity. You're born once, you live once, you die once. After this, the judgment. And then you spend all eternity in that same final destiny, heaven or hell. Which will it be for you tonight? I read just today a missionary story of a Miss Tweedy in India. And in the village, a dear old woman noticed her wristwatch. And she put it to her ear and allowed the lady to hear the clicking of the watch. Tick, tick, tick. And the missionary said the Tamil word for tick is very similar. It is pronounced almost the same. And she was then able to tell that woman and the other woman that she had gathered to hear the ticking of her watch that the watch reminded us of how quickly time is going. And one day, that watch would stop clicking, just like your heart will stop beating. And then, what will you do? The native Tamil lady said, then I will worship Jesus. She gave the right answer, didn't she? She was set that her hope was in the Lord Jesus as her Savior. I wonder tonight, have you accepted the Lord to save you? Are you a believer in the Son of God to give you eternal life? Do you fear death? You ought to. Is this an alarm going off tonight in your soul, alerting you and awakening you to this reality that one day you're going to die? You're going to go out into eternity. You're going to face the judgment. You're going to be in heaven or hell. But if you have Christ, He promises that He will raise you up and present you to the Father, spotless, holy, undefiled, ready for heaven. And that becomes the comfort, the hope of God's people, the assurance that the gospel brings to our hearts. And I want you tonight to settle that matter. I want you to bow your head. I want you to make the prayer and say, Lord, I don't want to go into eternity without a Savior. I don't want to be lost. And I want you to pray and ask the Lord Jesus into your heart to save you. And as you make that prayer, repent of your sin and plead the cleansing of the blood. And I assure you, the Lord will not turn away that earnest prayer of your heart. And so I ask you again, are you saved? Are you sure that you're saved? Are you a believer trusting in the Lord Jesus alone? If you make that prayer and you want me to help you, I'll be glad to speak with you after this meeting tonight. Just sit where you are or talk to me and say, will you come and talk to me a little about this? You don't have to talk to me to be saved. I cannot improve on the salvation of the Lord Jesus. I can only just flick through the pages of the Bible and show you certain verses that might be of help. But it's your prayer. It's your calling on the Lord. And it's you that needs to be saved tonight. And I pray you will.